Our distinguished speaker for our commencement exercises this evening is Dr. Samuel Nafsker, the Executive Secretary of the Commission on Theology and Church Relations of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. In his important work as Executive Secretary, he has many opportunities to maintain close contact with all the clergy of our beloved church body, and also to represent our church and our president, Dr. Bowman, not only in this country, but in many parts of the world, most recently as representative to the Lutheran World Federation Assembly in Budapest. Dr. Nafsker received his Doctor of Theology degree from Harvard University in 1980. And we at Concordia Seminary are very thankful that we are able to benefit from his scholarship, from his theological acumen, and from his sound confessional stance, in that he regularly serves as visiting professor on this campus. It's been my pleasure and privilege to be colleague with Dr. Nafsker, not only on the commission, but also as a member of the Division of Theological Studies of the Lutheran Council in the United States of America. He's also a longtime personal friend. It's a privilege to introduce Dr. Samuel Nafsker.
President Barth, members of the faculty, the Board of Regents, distinguished honorees, family and friends of the graduates, and especially dear members of the graduating class of 1985. This is it. Today is the day for which you have been waiting and praying. Although it once seemed as if it would never come, as if there would never be an end to all the papers and the reports, the exams, the interviews, the temporary jobs, the temporary living arrangements, these things are now all in the past. In a few minutes, you will come up here and file past the podium, and you will receive an important-looking piece of paper, all properly signed and sealed, which says that you are now a Master of Divinity, or perhaps a Master of Sacred Theology, or even a Doctor of Theology. And now all that is left for you to do is to sit back and savor the ceremony and enjoy the celebration. We, your family and friends, have come to be with you on this special day, to rejoice with you, to congratulate you, and to join you in giving thanks to God upon this achievement of the goal which you have been pursuing for so many years. Of course, however, we all know that there's much more going on this evening than merely the recognition of the realization of a long-cherished dream. This is, after all, a commencement service. It marks not just the end, but also the beginning. You graduates have now been declared to be fit to hold the office of the public ministry, an office established by God Himself. 3 weeks ago, you were given an assignment, contingent, of course, upon the successful completion of your academic work, to become the pastor of God's people in a place which you probably have never, ever seen, but which has already become an important part of your life. Now that your academic work has been completed, the contingency clause from your assignment has been removed. And in a very real sense, those of us who have come together here this evening are witnesses to God's answer to that oft-repeated prayer of the church, which it prays repeatedly in its general prayer, that God would send forth laborers into his harvest, that he would give to his church faithful pastors to preach his word with power. It is my special privilege and honor this evening to have been invited by you to bring you a word from God in this golden moment between the times, between the ending of one phase of your life and the beginning of another. As the basis for my address, I have chosen a passage from Scripture which has come to be very special to me in my work with the Synod's Commission on Theology and Church Relations, in that it ties together three key thoughts or concepts which I would share with you on this evening of your graduation from the seminary. I therefore ask you to listen as I read the words recorded in St. Peter's first epistle, the third chapter, verse 15. But have reverence for Christ in your hearts, and honor him as Lord. Be ready at all times to answer anyone who asks you to explain the hope you have in you. But do it with gentleness and with respect. May God the Holy Spirit bless our thinking and our speaking this evening as we meditate on these words under the theme Christ, Hope, and the Giving of a Gentle Answer. The first of the words from this passage to which I would draw your attention is Christ. The Apostle Peter writes, but have reverence for Christ in your hearts and honor him as Lord. For us Christians, for you seminary graduates, the first as well as the last word is always Christ, the Word. I am the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega, says he. And so he is. If we want to know who God is, and only a fool would not want to know that, then we must first look to Christ the Word. As the writer to the epistle to the Hebrews puts it, in these last days God has spoken to us by a Son, begotten by the Spirit, born of the Virgin. Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. In him, we actually see God. In him, we actually see God for us. In every way, like you and me, yet without sin, this God-man became one of us so he could become our substitute. He lived the perfect life you and I can only strive to achieve but never reach. And he died to take away our guilt and pay the penalty our sins have earned. It is this one, says the apostle, that we are to honor as the Lord. Martin Luther, alluding to St. Peter's first epistle, has said it so beautifully in those words which I suspect the majority of us can say by memory from Luther's explanation to the second article. I believe that Jesus Christ, true God, begotten of the Father from eternity and also true man, is my Lord, who has redeemed me, purchased and won me from all sin, from death, and from the power of the devil, not with gold or silver, but with his holy, precious blood and with his innocent suffering and death, that I might live under him and serve him. Dear graduates, soon to be under shepherds, of that great good shepherd. You will no doubt soon forget much of what you have learned in these hallowed halls in the past years. But never forget this. Christ, the first and the last, is also the center. It is before this name that every knee should bow. And it is this name which every tongue should confess. You have been baptized into this name, and now you are being sent forth to the far corners of this world in this same name. To you belongs that high and noble privilege of standing in the train of the prophets and the apostles, and of being able, together with John the Baptist, to point and say, "Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world." Would you have a successful ministry? Then preach Christ and him crucified. Would you have a congregation on fire for Christ? than preach Christ. Make Him the center of your life, of your preaching, of your home, of your ministry. For this is where the power lies. The apostle continues, be ready at all times to answer anyone who asks you to explain the hope you have in you. This brings us to the second word, hope, on which we want to focus this evening. Where Christ is, there will be hope. Boris Pasternak, near the beginning of his well-known novel, Dr. Zhivago, has one of his characters, Nikolai Nikolaevich, speak these words. Now, what is history? It is the centuries of systematic explanations of the riddle of death, with a view to overcoming death. That's why people discover mathematical infinity and electromagnetic waves. That's why they write symphonies. Now, you can't advance in this direction without a certain faith, without spiritual equipment. That, says Pasternak, is where Christ comes in. He has Nikolaevich continue, it was not until after the coming of Christ that time and man could breathe freely. It was not until after him that man began to live toward the future. Mankind, says Pasternak, could not live towards the future until after Christ had come, because the human race had not been able to come to grips with this thing called death. In other words, before Christ, there could be no hope in its deepest sense. As Ogden Nash has put it, hope was just another word for dope. Apart from Christ, the philosopher Nietzsche had all the evidence on his side whenever he said, hope is the worst of all evils, for it merely prolongs the torment of man. Dr. Martin Charlemagne, whose presence I think many of us can still feel here among us tonight, liked to illustrate this profound insight from Boris Pasternak that it was not possible to have hope until after the coming of Christ by often quoting that line from the chorus of Sophocles' play, Oedipus Rex. The best thing to have happened to a man is never to have been born. And the next best thing is to have been born and to die right away. This same spirit of despair finds even more poignant expression in the epitaph of a man who was born a few years before Christ was born, who died a few years before Christ was born, in Tarsus, who had written on his epitaph these words, here I lie, Dionysius of Tarsus, 60 years old, having never married. I wish my father hadn't either. That's the actual state of affairs in this world apart from Christ. There is only meaninglessness, futility, vicious circles, despair, hopelessness, evil, and ultimately death. Yes, always death. In short, without Christ there is no future, and without future there can be no hope. Apart from Christ there would be no point in having a seminary. There would be no point in having a commencement service. We surely would not want to send out any pastors because they would have nothing worth saying to anybody about anything. Apart from Christ, there is no point to life. And in fact, there is no reason to bring children into this world. And in fact, it would have been better had our fathers and mothers never married, had we never been born. But Christ changes all this. For where Christ is, there is hope. Lasting, eternal hope. Christ brings hope because he faced that last great inevitable enemy and prevailed. That's what the Apostle Paul writes to the Corinthians in those magnificent words which I always include in every funeral sermon I've ever preached. If for this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Christ has fought the despair of death to the death. And this, my dear friends in Christ, is the gospel truth. And there is nothing in all the world, and there is no one in all the world, who can take that hope from you. Neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor anything. The Apostle Paul says it all in four short words in the first verse of his first epistle to Timothy when he says, Jesus Christ, our hope. Our hope is built on Christ. All other ground is sinking sand. The apostle continues in our text, be ready at all times to answer anyone who asks you to explain the hope in you, but do it with gentleness and respect. If we keep our eyes focused on Christ, there will be hope in our hearts. And if we have hope in our hearts, people are going to start asking questions. The apostle says, get ready. Be prepared to give an answer when they ask. The Greek word for answer is apologia, a word which literally means that defense which a defendant gives when he is standing in a courtroom before in a trial. These inspired words of the apostle tell us that we Christians are to be prepared to give an explanation. That is, to give an answer to those who ask about our hope. But that means that we have a divinely mandated exhortation to put to good use our intellect, our reason, our thinking ability, that special gift which God has given to us which distinguishes us from the animals, and to use it in the service of the gospel. Somewhere along the line, a myth has arisen in our day. A myth that somehow or the other our thinking ability is at odds with our Christian faith. There are voices which tell us that it's not possible in this age of enlightenment for intellectually responsible thinkers to continue to believe the doctrines of the Bible. As a result, some people, in the interest of maintaining what they call intellectual integrity, are willing to compromise cardinal Christian truths, such as the six-day creation ex nihilo, out of nature, as the factually true and inspired Word of God, and even the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Others, however, rush to the conclusion that in the interest of preserving the faith, all use of reason in the interest of preserving the truth must be rejected as rationalistic and as inimical to the faith. All that is important, say these people, is to get on with the preaching of the simple gospel of Jesus Christ and stop worrying about the fine points of theology and doctrine. The late Herman Saucy, one-time guest professor here at this seminary and well-known church historian and defender of the faith, presented the response to all such suggestions when he wrote, if the Orthodox leaders in the 4th century had been more concerned about evangelizing than about scripturally defining the nature of Christ, they might have done more evangelizing, but they would have lost the gospel, whose heart and center is Christ, who is both God and man in one person. These words of Saucy illustrate the urgency of St. Peter's call in our text to be well prepared to give an explanation of the hope that is ours in Christ, to make diligent use of our rationality in the service of Christ. The importance of being able to give such an explanation is not contrary to, but rather flows right out of the gospel itself. For you see, our hope in Christ is not based on the subjective vagaries of our feelings and experience. It's not based upon our wishy-washy, changing thinking processes of our minds, but it's built on the incarnate Word, who lived in history and who rose again in history. This one was touched by human hands, seen by human eyes, and borne witness to by the prophetic and apostolic scriptures of the Old and New Testament. And because this is so, when people ask a reason for the hope that is in us, you and I are never left speechless. We can give an answer. We can make a defense. We can give an account. And because this is the case, the church will always need seminaries who are there to equip us to better be able to give an explanation for the hope that is ours. Because of the nature of the gospel itself, it will always be necessary for a church to have a learned clergy, well grounded in doctrine, zealous to preserve the faith, eager to give an explanation for the hope which will expose and put to shame all shallow, naive, and faith-destroying compromises of the truth of the scriptural gospel of Jesus Christ. You, dear graduates, have come to the seminary for precisely this reason, so that you might become better equipped to give an explanation of the hope that is yours. And now you are to take up the task of going out into God's church to help those who would also be better equipped to give an expression to their hope. And you can be confident that the same Spirit who brought you to faith in Jesus Christ will go with you and empower the words you speak. There is one final word that has to be said with respect to this third point in our text. The Apostle Peter says, "Be ready at all times to give an answer, but do it with gentleness and respect." Pure doctrine is the church's most precious treasure. A church body that cares about Christ and the gospel will care about purity of doctrine. A pious, God-fearing clergy must and will be concerned about the truth of the gospel. But they will also, says the apostle, make their defense with gentleness and with respect. That is, winsomely and with grace. Could it be that you and I, as members of a church body, which by God's mercy continues to emphasize the necessity of being concerned about the truth of God's Word, could it be that you and I have something to learn in this area? Let us take heed of the warning given by that same Hermann Sasse, who spent a lifetime in defending the truth of the gospel, when he said, "Pride and self-glorification, lack of love and humility, failure to understand the other side's point of view, and acrimonious speech are some of the sins that threatens the souls of those who have to fight doctrinal controversies. There are sins and dangers in orthodoxy that the world sees with greater clarity than we theologians do. And in many cases, the judgment of God on the orthodox defenders of the faith may be more severe than his verdict on the erring soul of the heretic." History seems to have thrust upon us responsibility for serving what Martin Franzmann, another whose memory fills this quad tonight, as His Majesty's loyal opposition. Words which he used to describe the role of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod in the contemporary ecumenical and inter-Lutheran scene and setting. Pray God that we, that you, dear graduates, as we carry out this role, may never be found guilty of falling into the error of thinking that zeal for the right doctrine is a defense and an excuse of the absence of the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and that word, gentleness, self-control. My dear young pastors, always be prepared to give an explanation of your hope, but make it a gentle answer. A gentle answer filled with the long-suffering love of Christ and accompanied by a genuine, winsome spirit of Christian humility. These then are the thoughts that I would leave with you as you leave this seminary. Don't forget these words. Have reverence for Christ in your hearts and honor Him as Lord. Be ready at all times to answer anyone who asks you to explain the hope you have in you, but do it with gentleness and respect. And let me conclude this address with one final thought. Buyetz, in his little novel, The Hammer of God, is a book which is one of my very favorites, and I heartily recommend it to every pastor. He ought to read it at least once, and perhaps many times. There is a passage that is a favorite of mine from this book, in which we see a young seminary graduate in conversation with his mentor, an aged pastor. The young clergyman says to his old friend, "It's a great thing to receive a heritage. Yes, much happened before our day. It is wonderful to stand in the same pulpit, to learn of them, and to carry forward the work they began. Sir," he said suddenly without turning, "can there be anything greater than to be a pastor in God's church?" My prayer for you graduates this evening is that having spent a lifetime giving an explanation for your hope in Jesus Christ in the office of the public ministry, you may have these words of Yetz's young pastor on your lips. When you return to this quad, should the world stand that long, in the year 2035 for your 50th anniversary in the ministry. Only God knows how many blessings He has waiting in store to give to those whom you will serve through you. And only God knows how many blessings He has waiting for you through them. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. May the Lord go with you and keep you always. Amen.
Mr. President, I present to you the students who have completed all the requirements set forth by the Colloquy Committee of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod.
We wish to recognize these men on the completion of their work. I authorize you to present them with the certificate which attests to their accomplishments.
Roger Benjamin Henning, Elliot L. Judd, Paul W. Timer, Jr., David George Wackenhuth, and in absentia, Marshall Dennis, William Plath, Louis Redman, and William Stunkel.
President, there is one candidate for the degree of Master of Arts in Religion, Lawrence Pollock, who could not be here this evening. He has fulfilled all the requirements prescribed by the faculty and has been recommended as worthy of the degree of Master of Arts in Religion.
By virtue of the authority committed to me through the charter granted to Concordia Seminary, through the action of its Board of Regents, I confer upon him the degree of Master of Arts in Religion and declare him entitled to all attendant rights and privileges.
Mr. President, I now present the candidates for the degree of Master of Divinity. Will they come forward? Mr. President, these candidates have fulfilled all requirements prescribed by the faculty and have been recommended as worthy of the degree of Master of Divinity.
By virtue of the authority committed to me through the charter granted to Concordia Seminary and through the action of its Board of Regents, I confer upon these candidates the degree of Master of Divinity and declare them entitled to all attendant rights and privileges. I authorize you to present the diplomas to the candidates after the marshal has invested them.
Ricky Lee Adams. Paul Joseph Aldrich. Robert David Alexander. David Scott Andrus. Nolan Douglas Astley. Mark Allen Bangert. Paul Frederick Becker. Robert John Benke. Stephen Mark Benson. Brent George Burkish. Jonathan Mark Byer. Paul David Berner. George David Bloom. Mark Allen Betcher. Dennis Arnold Brandt. David Daniel Brockoff. Edward V. Bruning, Jr. Scott Arthur Bruzek. Richard David Berkey. George John Berza, Jr. Leonard Emanuel Bush, III. James Edward Butler. Jeffrey Donald Callahan. God's blessings, Jeff. David A. Carnahan.
Dave, God's blessings. Thank you.
Timothy C. Cartwright. Daniel Suko Chang. Baron Whitley Cole.
God's blessings, dear.
George Ernest Dumb. Charles R. Deckert.
Blessings to you, Charles.
Timothy Charles DeSano.
Tim, God's blessings.
James George Disney.
God's blessings.
Timothy Paul Dost. William Joseph Paul Dubeck. Stephen John Disher. Robert Lee Eggers, Jr. John Carl Eggert. Jeffrey James Ehlers. Mark Peter Eichler.
God be with you.
Aldous Raymonds Alberts.
God bless you.
Keith Daniel Ellerbrock.
God bless you.
Ronald Richard Francis. William Ernst Friedrich.
God be with you.
Brian Lloyd Fritsch.
Brian, God be with you.
Robert George Godekin. James Roger Gimble. Paul Kevin Gossman. Kirk Edward Griebel. Carl Frederick Grundman, Jr. Mark William Halverson. David Dwayne Hansen. Michael Stephen Harding.
Mike Scott.
Herman Ray Hawkins.
Herman Scott.
John Mark Heckman. Philip John Hillenbrand.
Philip, God be with you.
Bradley David Hapes.
Brad, thank you. Congratulations, Brad.
Ernest Rodriguez Hoopert. Joel F. Hoyer. Stephen Paul Jurgensen. Thomas Claudio Call.
And a boy, keep smiling. Congratulations.
Harvey Fred Kelm, Jr. James Dwayne Kirk. That's the way I smile. God be with you. Edward William Knuth. Blessings to you. Paul Richard Kane. Peter Lewis Kolb.
Peter, God bless. Congratulations, Peter.
Lee Ross Kunkel.
God go with you. God bless. Congratulations, Lee.
Bruce Herman Lobbs. Stephen John Linus. Robert Reed Lessing, Jr.
God be with you. Congratulations.
Thank you.
Richard Paul Leeske. Richard W. Lineberger.
God's blessings to you.
Thank you, Dr.
Andrew Charles Lissy.
God's blessings to you.
Dennis F. Lucero. Timothy James Ludwig.
God's blessings, God. Congratulations.
William Benjamin Mann the Fifth.
God's blessings, God.
Timothy James McNutt.
Tim, God's blessings to you.
Terry Allen McReynolds.
Terry, God's blessings to you.
John Lambert Mayo.
God's blessings to you.
Warren Edward Miller. Craig Lee Molitoris.
Craig, God bless you.
Richard Allen Moore.
God bless you.
John Richard Mornis. Chris Van Nilges.
Chris, God's blessings to you.
John Gilbert Nordling.
God's blessings to you.
Keith Ronald Pereira. Michael Arthur Pickard. Alan Lee Wayne Pingle. Dean Thomas Pingle. Joseph Michael Paulzine.
God bless you, Mike.
Richard Roy Rice.
God bless you, God.
Daniel Robert Ritter.
God go with you, Dan.
Alan Paul Rosno.
Now God's blessings to you.
Timothy Arthur Rosso. Brian Ernest Runge.
God bless you, Brian.
Timothy John Reinerson.
God bless you.
Scott Kelvin Sailor. Siler.
Close. Try a second.
Stephen Blair Schaefer. Jeffrey Lawrence Shike.
Jeff, God's blessings.
Christian L. Schoenberg. Jeffrey Brent Schrader. A. Mark Schutte.
Mark, God go with you.
Randy Paul Schultz.
Randy, God go with you.
Stephen Otto Schumacher.
God bless you.
William Wallace Schumacher. Lee Dwayne Seaton. Lester Sato. David Lee Simonson. Jonathan Michael Smith. Robert Ernest Smith.
Bob, congratulations.
Timothy Eugene Sowers.
Blessings to you.
Mark David Spitz.
Mark, God go with you.
Dale Allen Talsma. Rick Harrison Tinsley.
Rick, God bless you.
John Trudy.
John, God bless you. Congratulations, John.
William George Utek.
God bless you.
Lawrence Richard Vossler, Jr. Michael G. Warmbier.
Mike, God go with you.
Kent Gray Wartick.
God bless you. God go with you.
Carl William Weiss.
God bless you.
Merlin Roy Wellhausen. Kenneth R. Wieseman.
God bless us to you. Yeah.
John Ellen Westhafer.
John, God bless us to you.
Timothy Raymond Yaden.
Tim, God bless us to you.
Bruce Robert Zagel.
God bless you.
Paul Wayne Zalman. And in absentia, Fred Golke, Paul Johnston, Edward Lang Jr., Kevin Martin, Lawrence Richmond, William Gleason, and Gary Granzato.
Mr. President, I present the candidates for the degree of Master of Sacred Theology. Will they please come forward? Mr. President, these candidates have fulfilled all the requirements prescribed by the faculty and have been recommended as worthy of the degree of Master of Sacred Theology.
By virtue of the authority committed to me through the charter granted to Concordia Seminary and through the action of its Board of Regents, I confer upon these candidates the degree of Master of Sacred Theology and declare them entitled to all attendant rights and privileges. I authorize you to present the diplomas to the candidates after the marshal has invested them.
Maurice Harold Alms.
Congratulations.
Lane Andrew Berglund. Timothy M. Gustafson.
Tim, congratulations. God bless you.
Philip S. Haugen.
Bill, congratulations. God bless you.
Robert Marland Hess.
Well, congratulations. God bless you.
Gerald C. Jarris. Lee Allen Maxwell.
Congratulations. God bless you.
Congratulations to you also.
Jacob A. O. Price III.
Jack, congratulations.
James E. Schrader.
Jim, congratulations.
There are two degrees being conferred in absentia, Richard Beck Jr. and Frank Margaret.
It was the pleasure of the President to bestow the Master of Sacred Theology also on Sun Hoi Kim, who is listed in absentia. The presentation was made recently in the country of Korea.
Mr. President, I present the candidate for the degree of Doctor of Theology. Will he please come forward? Mr. President, this candidate has fulfilled all the requirements prescribed by the faculty and has been recommended as worthy of the degree of Doctor of Theology.
By virtue of the authority committed to me through the charter granted to Concordia Seminary and through the action of its Board of Regents, I confer upon him the degree of Doctor of Theology and declare him entitled to all attendant rights and privileges. I authorize you to present him the diploma after the marshal has invested him.
Martin Albert Berger.
It was the pleasure of the President to present, confer upon Masao Shimodavi the Doctor of Theology degree in the country of Japan.
Mr. President, I present the recipient for the honor of the Stephanus Award. My position on the board makes it my duty and responsibility to read this citation. As a friend, I consider it a high honor. A man named Stephanus was part of a small group that brought a report on the congregation at Corinth to St. Paul at Ephesus. He is mentioned by the apostle in the first letter to the Corinthians. Aside from the brief references in this letter, we know nothing further about Stephanus. And unknown by usual standards, he has been enshrined for all time in the sacred record. Why? Because in St. Paul's words, Stephanus devoted himself to the service of the saints. And the apostle adds, such men deserve recognition. To provide a measure of recognition to some in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod who have given quiet and largely unrecognized service to the saints, to the church, and to the Lord, the Board of Regents of Concordia Seminary St. Louis has established the award known as Stephanus Servant of Saints Award and presents it to Mr. Charles H. Burmeister in recognition of his varied and uncommon dedication to the preservation and proclamation of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod's priceless theological heritage. Mr. Burmeister has served the Lord and the Synod not only in local congregations, but also through district and synodical positions in the areas of evangelism, mass media, stewardship, and medical services. However, this award is being given primarily for Mr. Burmeister's effective service to the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod as a member of this seminary's Board of Regents for 12 years during the most turbulent and trying times in the 146-year history of Concordia Seminary. His steady dedication to Synod's historical doctrinal position during events and decisions which have been termed unprecedented in modern church history was a special gift of God's gracious joy to the seminary and to the Synod.
By virtue of the authority of the Board of Regents of Concordia Seminary, I bestow upon you, Charles Burmeister, the Stephanus Award in grateful appreciation for your service to our Lord and to his church.
Mr. President, I present the candidate for the degree of Doctor of Divinity, honoris causa. Concordia Seminary honors the Reverend Carl Wegenroth as a faithful pastor of a partner church and as the acting chairman from 1982 to 1984 of the International Lutheran Conference, a federation of confessional churches loyal to the Scripture and the Lutheran confessions. Pastor Wegenroth has served with distinction as a leader of his own church, the Selbstständige Evangelische Lutherische Kirche in Munich. He also served as the president of the Evangelische Lutherische Bekenntniskirche and has demonstrated his interest and concern in establishing the best possible relationships between those independent confessional Lutheran churches in Germany, which are not part of the Landeskirchen, and the Lutherans in America. Pastor Wegenroth has also written very extensively. Concordia Seminary honors the efforts of all those who have encouraged and supported the ministry of a worldwide Lutheranism and joins God in speaking through the Old Testament prophets and the Apostle James in saying, "After this, I will rebuild its ruins, and I will set it up that the rest of the men may seek the Lord." Acts 15, verse 15.
Honorary degrees are recognition of distinguished service to the life of the Christian church, and each honorary degree is bestowed to thank God for the special gifts he has bestowed on the recipient. By virtue of the authority granted by the state of Missouri under its charter to Concordia Seminary, and by virtue of the authority granted to Concordia Seminary by the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, I confer on you, Carl Wegenroth, the degree of Doctor of Divinity, honoris causa, with all the rights and privileges thereof, and I authorize you to be invested.
Mr. President, may I also call attention to another candidate for the degree of Doctor of Divinity, honoris causa, the Reverend Herbert Hintz, missionary in Hong Kong, who was unable to be with us this evening. A loving concern for the Earth's largest ethnic group has characterized the entire ministry of the Reverend Herbert A. Hintz. He began his work in the mainland China, answering the Lord's call to service there. When God permitted that door to be shut, he moved to Hong Kong. He not only preached the gospel there and in Macau and Taiwan, but also served as assistant treasurer of the Mission Conference and Lutheran Hour manager in Hong Kong. He became involved in theological education when he was called to serve as a member of the faculty of Concordia Seminary in Kowloon. Though retired, he continues to serve his church, his Lord, and his beloved Chinese people. In recognizing the services of missionary Hintz, Concordia Seminary thanks God for the faithful services of those who leave their homelands and endure hardships to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to the ends of the earth. We join all who have served under such conditions in saying, I work harder than any of them. Though it was not I, but the grace of God which is with me. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10.
By virtue of the authority granted by the state of Missouri under its charter to Concordia Seminary, and by virtue of the authority granted to Concordia Seminary by the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, I confer upon Herbert A. Hintz in absentia the degree of Doctor of Divinity, honoris causa, with all the rights and privileges thereof. We are grateful to the Lord for this beautiful evening. First time in 3 years that we've been able to hold our graduation outdoors in the quad. We extend a hearty welcome to all of you on behalf of our faculty and Board of Regents, to family and other loved ones of our graduates, as well as many other friends of the seminary. Special thanks are due to Dr. Samuel Nafsker for his address this evening, and to Dr. Ralph Bowman, the president of our beloved synod, for the sermon delivered in this morning's theological diploma service. We thank God for our graduates and for the opportunity to send them out for work as ambassadors of the Savior in the office of the Holy Ministry. Our prayers go with you as you and the power of the Holy Spirit through word and sacrament bring to those whom you will serve the saving gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as we know it from the Holy Scriptures. It's been a distinct pleasure to work with Brad Hafes, the president of the Student Association, and the other officers who have functioned effectively and cooperatively with the administration of the seminary during this past year. Last summer, it pleased the Lord of the Church to remove very suddenly from our presence a dear friend and colleague of many years, Dr. Martin Henschke. We continue our search for his successor as professor and coordinator of specialized testing and counseling services. We also note that with the close of this academic year, Dr. Richard Klan has reached retirement age. We are in his debt, and thank God for him and for the 22 years of service rendered to Concordia Seminary. Some of those years were very difficult ones in the history of this school, and Dr. Klan served with devotion to duty and has been a pillar of strength, spiritually, academically. I am happy to add that our Board of Regents has named Dr. Klan Professor Emeritus, and it is our hope that he will continue to give us and our students, at least in a limited way, the benefit of his scholarship, dedication, and experience. Among the happy events of the past school year was the coming of Professor Harley Kapitsky as missions professor, a post that had remained unfilled since the sudden passing several years ago of Dr. Roy Silflow. In the meantime, Dr. Won Young Ji had served very capably as our World Mission Institute director and consultant.
Professor Kibitsky came to us with a service record in the church that includes staff, to all who are part of our seminary family, for your gracious and kind help. And finally, to you graduates of 1985, the faculty and I wish you and all your loved ones God's choicest blessings. May the Lord of the Church enable you to proclaim with power his gospel of salvation through the merits of Jesus Christ our Savior. Keep you humble servants, reverent before Holy Scripture, his inspiration of his Holy Spirit. And now we commend ourselves and all that we are and have to him whose promises in Christ Jesus are yea and amen. I herewith officially close the 146th academic year of Concordia Seminary in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please rise. We join in the prayer which our Lord has taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.